The name of the study is The Most Excellent Way. I think y'all have, we didn't put the passage with it, but we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13 is going to be the bulk of this semester, okay? So we have about 9 weeks or so to look at that. And I think just in the times we're going in, God just kept putting that phrase, like, before me, the most excellent way. And just what's the most excellent way we can keep navigating? You know, we can love other people. We can just live life in this kind of thing, you know? And so that phrase kind of stuck, and that's kind of what we talked about and just pitched for the study. Lord, just show us the most excellent way. And we're going to see every time we go back to the most excellent one, who is the Father and how he loves us. So we're studying, it's just a passage. We've done like books of the Bible. So we will teach the passage really using other scripture. We'll teach scripture with scripture and expand when we do that. And then we recommended like just for supplemental, if you want something to read, this is Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruit. It's kind of a heavy, I mean, it's not an easy read, but if you want challenging, even just to pick a page to kind of mull over, we will, you know, we're both just trying to read it as we study, and so it'll probably be something that we might quote or things like that. You do not have to read it. It's just you'll hear us quote it. And so we wanted to say, hey, it is really powerful, so we recommend it. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we will start to dig in. The verse that I pray as we study in Psalm 119, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light to the simple. And y'all, I'm the simple. You know, I feel like that's me. So, Lord, just that he would unfold his words and give light to us. So let's pray, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We are thrilled for the privilege to gather together. We didn't even know. I know I took it for granted what a privilege it is to be together in person, to be opening your word. Lord, at this point, we'll do whatever to do this. We'll wear masks or sit spread out or just whatever you want. We just want to meet with you together, corporately, and learn your word and hear from you. I do pray that as we unfold your words, that you would give light to the simple, to me most of all, and that, Lord, your spirit would be the teacher today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. It is, it's not like kosher to give a disclaimer, but I will say, because there's some new faces, I'm relatively new at teaching. I feel so nervous. I get really nervous when I breathe hard, and I'm just crazy. I'm always nervous, but especially with stuff like this. One is because it's God's word, and there's such a like fear of like, I'm teaching God's word. That's a really huge deal to me. It'll get me like I just get scared. You know, I want to handle it well. So pray for me, like Christy too. But then I feel like she's got all the seminary and all the things. I can call for my questions, but that's just so heavy. Like, oh, teaching God's word. But then just second, it's just nerve wracking. Like being up front, this is hard because a lot of y'all know me pretty well. I'm like a train wreck, y'all. I feel like I'm not this person, this woman that needs to stand up here. Like, you don't put me on a pedestal, okay? I just have to say that from the front. You know, if you know me, I'm right here with us, and I want to grow more than anybody. And I feel the hypocrisy of like, Lord, my life is a disaster, but I need you, and I love your word, and I love teaching God's word. But I have to acknowledge there's hypocrisy in that my own life is just so much growth, you know, needed. And where I'm so inadequate, God's word is adequate. It is words of life, the living words, and that makes me excited. You know, and I'm like, okay, but I'm teaching the word. If I was teaching something else, I wouldn't do it. But the word, those words are inadequate, his words, because they're living. So, just had to say it. Because of my nervousness, my heavy breathing, I'll try not to read too much. Today, I'm going to get to a couple readers. Today, we're going to look at the context, okay? So we're looking at the book, 1 Corinthians. It's not necessarily a lot of new information, but we're going to look at that, talk about the context, the theme, and then we'll introduce our kind of towards our passage. So we're doing three things, context and the theme of the book, and then moving towards setting the stage for our lessons. That's where we're going. 1 Corinthians, you can open up to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 is where we're going to kind of start. And I think you already know some stuff so about this, but we're going to listen to these first 9 verses just for a little picture of, again, the context, who's writing it. It's not new. But my good friend Weber has got the longest passage. She's going to read verses 1 through 9, the first little passage in 1 Corinthians. I don't know, just get.
See, the church of God is important. That in the divine faith, we will all be placed together with all those who are in every place, called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and grace to you and peace and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, the things of those who have been given to you and blessed you, but it's never the Lord who is blessed and the Lord Jesus Christ, who also is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if the testimony of us has been burning, that we are not lacking in any way because we wait for you, we will sustain you from the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful to continue to stand in the place of the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Okay, so it's a little wordy, but there's a couple things I thought just to set the stage. We know who wrote it, right? Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. He so clearly says to the church of God, those sanctified in Christ, called to be holy together. Look at all those things. He says he's thankful for the grace they've been given. They've been enriched in every way. They have a testimony. What can you take away about these people that he's writing to? They are believers. This is a church, and he is writing to believers. We'll come back and hit on that, hopefully like around the middle, but just we're keeping that in mind. This is a church. This is a church in Corinth that Paul planted with Priscilla and Aquila. So do you remember that? They were with him. They were tent makers who had, from what I gather, they had kind of come from Rome, like from Italy, and were in Corinth working and were believers. And so Paul came after Athens. He gave kind of a big speech defending the gospel and cheering in Athens. And he came over to Corinth. Corinth is in southern Greece. Okay, so we're down. It's a coastal city. So this is, it's a major trade city, kind of down on the, the word I think is isthmus. I can't say that word. I can't say it. I don't think I have a list. Okay. It's in southern Greece. It's 40 miles from Athens. Just, it says, one commentary said that Corinth was the most influential city in its province. It's crazy. So it's so influential, okay? Tons of cultures. It's a Roman colony. So it's primarily under, like, Roman rule. But because of this, the place it is, the Romans had come in, it's a melting pot kind of place. So it's really, really wealthy. They're known for their bronze. Melting pot of cultures, all different people. This wealthy, influential city. When Paul, a little background about when he planted the church, when he came to Corinth, he went with, he was working with Priscilla and Aquila. They were like tent makers, so they're workers, and they're working while they're there. But it said he would go every week to the synagogue and preach in the synagogue and teach the scriptures in the synagogue. If you're teaching in a synagogue and the scriptures, who would that audience be in a synagogue? That would be Jews, okay? And Paul was a Jew. He was at that time sharing in the synagogue. And at some point, there was such opposition. It says there's hostile attitudes towards him. And so 1 Corinthians, this is the church in Corinth, where back in Acts 18, and you can write that down if you want to. Acts 18 is the place where it tells you about Paul planting this church in Acts 18. But this is the church where Paul says, I think you probably heard it, he's getting such opposition. He taught and continued to preach through hardship, but just direct hostile opposition. He said, hey, I'll wash my hands of you. Okay, from now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Your blood is on your own hands. So this is the place where Paul was just like, whoa, with these Jews, and the, you know, like, they're not responsive. They're actually the opposite of responsive. And he says, hey, your blood's on your own hands now. Okay, I'm going to start taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So it's kind of a turning point in his ministry. We know that he's really going to focus on the Gentiles. What is so sweet, as you read it, is that he went next door to this guy that has very little, like, Titius Christus or something. But after he left the synagogue, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, a very influential Jew, did come to Christ and was converted and came and followed him and continued to grow, he and his family. So the church is blended. There's different religions. There's different cultures. So I think that tells us a little bit. The other thing about Corinth, and if you've studied this book, you would know this, even if you've heard people teach about it. The city was known. Do y'all know what it was known for? How the prostitution, she says, yeah, how corrupt it was. And specifically, sexually corrupt, okay? there was just such immorality in this city. I mean, it was known for this. If you said the word, like, to Corinthianize something, or Corinthian, the word itself denoted just, like, debauchery and just incest and really gross immorality. So, I mean, it was wealthy, but that's what anybody knew of it. It was the most influential city with all this money, but also with its just loose, loose passion for sexuality. You could expect at any time at the temple or the synagogue to have about 1,000 priestesses. Those were prostitutes at the synagogue who were looking, you know, for men to take it. 1,000. This is their, be it travelers or locals. People went there for stuff like that, okay? So it's just, that's what stands out about it. It's just how, you know. So I got to ask the question, does it sound familiar? Yikes. I wrote my notes, but yikes. It sounds too familiar. It's wealthy, it's influential, and it's just engrossed and obsessed with sex, okay? My really good friend's daughter is here, and I didn't think about that last night. It's so, so engrossed that this is, that is so similar to our world, right? Our country. It just made me like, wow, this is us. The culture is so loose and diverse, the melting pot. The thing about this city is that those issues infiltrated the church. Honestly, some of the worst of it was mentioned within the church. Man, there was like a public case of incest mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Within the church that was just kind of open, you know, not even hiding their sins. So the culture was just really fractured. There was a lot of divisiveness going on because of all the different cultures, religions, thoughts, and things. And that's another thing that connects with me with us. Like, it just is a divisive time in our country, and we can relate with them. And that's where they were. There was a lot of segregation and breaks and, like, I'm with these, but these are my people. Those are their people, and all the different people, as opposed to just oneness. Let me see. Are you getting a feel for this? You're getting a feel for the city, right? Well, okay, I think we are. Hostile to the gospel, and yet the church was planted in the midst of it, and people came to Christ. And so there's a sweet thing that Paul did see. Not just fruit. He saw a lot of people come to Christ here and planted a church and was there with them for like 1.5 years, which is longer than he was with anywhere except for Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, he had stayed longer. And he stayed 1.5 years pouring into them. So then this letter, he's 2 years out, he's been gone, and he's writing back. It references that maybe there was a different letter he had written them, but that was not scripture. You know, like there's maybe a historical letter that he wrote. But 1 Corinthians is the letter that he wrote 2 years later that became part of the canon of scripture, inspired by the Lord. So when we look at, we're going to move into the kind of the overarching purpose of the letter. And this was so neat to me. I knew some of the stuff, the context a little bit. It was familiar. But when you start seeing Paul's heart, if you ever read through the book as he's dealing with this, the two, you know, big issues going on with disunity and with immorality, the purpose of the letter is Paul constantly encouraging them and calling them to be set apart. I think I put on your outline, to be set apart as an acceptable dwelling place for God himself to inhabit. It is the sweetest thing as he deals with their issues that he points it back to, and we're going to look at it. It's a calling on you is to be set apart and to be a dwelling place for God. It's a huge, high calling, and these things are in the way of it. So that's really the purpose. He's wanting to push them forward and to challenge this church in that. I want to look a little bit, or just talk a little, about the two big issues in the church going on. Disunity within the culture, because of just hostilities towards each other, but within the church, and I'm sure you're probably a little familiar in chapter 3, we're not going to read all of it, but when people like kind of boldly were like, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and then it says some people followed Peter, but Peter was preaching at the same time. This is like 55 AD is the time frame that I saw for this church in this letter. Okay. I follow Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Peter. Some people within the church said, we follow only Christ. You guys are all wrong. We are Christ alone. We have no other leader. And so there was arrogance in every little kind of faction of it. Like, I follow the right one. You guys are on the wrong path. I follow the right one. It was just rooted in arrogance. the fact that the way that they divided and felt a little self-righteous than any other group. So each group within itself, isn't that funny how we are, felt self-righteous to the others. Like, they're in the right group. They're in the right, the ones that know the stuff. And we do that. It's so funny. We think, like, our temperaments are how we are. We feel like, oh, this is, like, the better way to think and be and the better view to have on this topic. And, you know, like, Miss Becky has a different view. I'm naturally going to feel like, I mean, I'm me. I like my own view. That's how God made it. Like, you're humans. You like your view, you know? So we naturally look and think, I like mine better than hers because it's mine. You know, but she naturally thinks she likes hers better than mine. And it's good to remember, like, if we all have that natural arrogance, it's wrong. It's misrooted. We're not all better, you know? And just to remember the attitude. So there's disunity rooted in arrogance. That was one of the commentators I read said that it was rooted in arrogance, which is incompatible with God's grace. The arrogance that they would have had within the church was incompatible with knowledge and experience of God's free gift, with what they had experienced. God is the one who gives wisdom. God is the one who gives righteousness. God gives our sanctification, and God has redeemed us. And the arrogant kind of view and divided and thinking highly, it's just incompatible with that. This is never about them, right? It's not. It's free gifts. That's the whole point that we all have together. So, this commentator said, so his grace, God's grace, leaves no room for arrogance. And yet the church that we're getting to know was starkly arrogant. So you see the irony there. Like, really, they know God's grace, but their grace should leave no room for it, yet they were. So the things they would be known to be looking down on each other, they were not gospel issues. I'm not here at all, and we would never say, don't take a stand on gospel issues. Yes, we do, but there we're dividing over things that were not gospel issues, right? It was just preference kind of issues. And then there's also what we see in their culture is that there was arrogance, there was division, self-righteousness, and then there was just rationalizing sin. They could just rationalize their sin, you know, to the nth degree. And so they could look down on each other for so many reasons. But they really lost sight of the one who had called them to be set apart. There's a few passages in chapter 3 and chapter 12 are big key chapters about unity. I want to read one key passage to you. I think, I can't remember to put on your outline. I should have kept it. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Does it say that reference on there? Okay, good. This is a key passage about this first issue where Paul kind of tells them a reason. I think it's when he's arguing for them to be more unified. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So he's kind of saying, I'm going to paraphrase now, get it together. You guys together are a dwelling place for God. Okay? Stop destroying his home by your arrogance. Stop arguing for this divisiveness and to stay in, you know, kind of separations. So Paul's ultimately going to share with them the most excellent way forward from this state that they're in, but the most excellent way to get it together and to represent the God who they're supposed to be dwelt by, you know? They're not representing that well, and they're not hosting him as the temple of God well and representing him. So I love that this issue, the, you know, not unity, how it connected to how he says, do not know you're a temple of God. And, like, what a sweet reason. And we're going to see that's his reason to motivate him because he lives within us. The same is going to be true. The second key issue that we saw was the immorality. The commentator, this is the Reformation Study Bible, said that the immorality was rooted in a lack of appreciation for God's holiness. Again, it was just a focus on the wrong standard. They just lost sight, you could say, the church of their own calling to personal holiness. Personal holiness is that calling to be set apart. And so, the culture, as the culture moves down, we can see this a lot, we have to be careful. We don't want the church to keep moving down. And then you can feel like, I'm not at all like the culture. But the reality is our culture just tanks downhill. Often, any of us, any churches could be on a path that we're kind of moving with it, and we're behind it, but that's not the standard, right? We're not to look at the culture and be like, oh, I want to be a little bit better, a little bit back here from the culture. The standard is God, is His holiness. And so the root here, the problem, is that they lost sight of the right thing to be comparing themselves to and looking to. And so they thought there was arrogance, there was pride over some of the grossest sins. It was just, they're not even hiding it. Like, it was just open, and the culture, like, super loose, super open, and they're okay with it. That's not the biblical calling, you know? And so, again, okay, chapters 5 and 6 would be the big place that Paul really addresses this immorality issue. But a key passage, so familiar, but I want us to read it and hear it, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20. Okay, so you have that, I think, written on your own. Let me read it. And here, again, think, this is the second big issue. How does Paul approach his church that he's writing to, that he loves? How does he approach to kind of call them out about this immorality issue within the church? He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Even the same phrase in question, do you not know? You are, you know, you're bought from the Lord, and you're a temple of Him. He lives in you. You know, the reason He gave him is just that. So, let me see what I got here. Oh, I was thinking, the reason to flee He gave him is because of whose they were. My first job I ever had was working at Camp Briarwood as a little eighth grader, as a little camp counselor. And Mark Travers really invested in us, if y'all know who he is. But he always had this phrase, he would always say, even teaching us, remember whose you are. We so often hear, like, remember who you are, like, be confident who you are. And he was really quick to say, like, no, more important is remember whose you are. And we had shirts that said that, and I always just thought, oh, I want to remember that with my kids. Remember whose you are. We have been bought with a price. We are God's and His Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity, the person of God, of the Godhead, lives in us. So it's not even my own. It's a home for Him. I don't have rights to do with my body, you know, and to make these choices. It's God's home, and I want to be clean and inhabitable for Him. You know, we want Him to inhabit us. So I like that, remember whose you are. In general, it just seems to be this, just the sweetest thing, just this calling, the theme. Some people call it like the melodic line, like a melody that goes through the book. It's this, like, calling to be set apart, this calling to be a temple. You are a temple, so be a temple for the living God to live in. Okay, one last little note from a commentator on this section says, despite the stern tone of the letter, Paul was thankful for them. He told them in chapter 1 he was thankful for them. He did feel great affection for them. He ended the book with just deep affection for them. And actually, due to this affection for them, and because Paul was passionate for God's glory, that's why he simply wanted them to be a well-constructed dwelling place for God, for the Spirit of God. So many things pointed to that same thing, you know, like, because of how much he loved them, he wanted that. Okay, what I don't want, this is something the Lord, even this morning, was putting on my heart. What I don't want as we paint a picture of the Church of Corinthians would be for us to be like, because we introduced it by saying, he's writing this to believers, you know, to people who really knew the gospel and had a testimony, and he's telling them, like, kind of calling them out for these particular sins. What I don't want is for us to look at this book or anything in a way for, like, a false assurance. Like, oh, great, I struggled with all that too. Oh, I'm glad they did, and they were believers. So when I come to the book, like, this is just a great book that makes me feel like it is okay to be a people, the old school phrase, like, carnal Christian, you know, to live for the world, and you can still be a believer, because Corinthians is all about that. Those people in that church, yes, we have sinned. Y'all all know this and where I'm going. And it was. He was telling them, God's the one who keeps them. So I don't want to say there's not assurance. I just simply want to say, where is our assurance of salvation? Where is it? One place. Jesus Christ alone. We look to Jesus because we are so unworthy. We are infiltrated with sin and desires for all the wrong things. If we look to Jesus alone as our salvation, to his righteousness alone, to save us and put our trust in. And, you know, we give our life to him. My husband told us, like, he's our king. There's either, you know, the old little illustration with the throne in the middle of the circle. And, like, only one thing can be on that throne. It's not self. Self could be, that's naturally what's on our throne. But my life, if I'm a believer and have assurance of salvation, Jesus is on the throne. I have given my life to Jesus, and he is on the throne. And that is how I know. It's not because there's no more sin. No. I don't find assurance in any of that. But it's because of who's on the throne that I have assurance. Romans 8 says, his spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, and that is what we are. If Jesus is on the throne of our life, there's the spirit is within us, and that is who we seek. So in this question of assurance, we question, Spirit, show me, because I'm a struggler too. I mean, I realize that I'm a really big struggle. I'm a struggler too, but Spirit, show me, confirm in me your testimony in me that you are in me. And you will hear, says the sheep, hear his voice. So that's where we go for assurance, to Jesus, to his spirit. Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, the last chapter in 13, verse 5, the second Corinthians 13, he says to them, hey, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So just know, he's not, this whole letter and dealing with their issues, it's not giving them an assurance. He's saying, I saw some of you come to Christ. I know some of you know Christ. But he ends it with, but do examine yourselves, okay? Because there is a gap in what you're, you know, the church you're under and what you're living. And so I just want to acknowledge that gap, that he does say examine yourselves. Okay, so the backdrop of the book, we're on to our third thing, is the calling to be set apart, to be this acceptable, genuine home for God to inhabit. And so that leads us to our passage up into 1 Corinthians 13. Sorry for going long. You can listen. It'll be audio if you ever want to listen to the end. Okay. We're going to fly through the immediate context. Just to set up our study, I want to point you back to the immediate context. In chapter 12, we're going to be studying, honing in on chapter 13. Chapter 12 is a chapter that talks about unity. It talks about spiritual gifts and just parts of the body. It says we're all one body, the body of Christ. And just like our body has different parts, eyes, ears, hands, knees, ankles, you know, like all the things, the back. We all have different parts and gifts within the body. So he has this chapter, really, it's like a dissertation, so clear, talking through we need dependence on each other. We need unity because no part of the body is okay without the whole body. There's no good in like an arm running around without the whole body. It's not, you know? So that's the chapter before the immediate context. I remember on a summer beach project, and Shauna, you might have been on this one. I can't remember. When we did this, like, in a night, we had, like, a Bible study one night on this 1 Corinthians 12, like, the body of Christ and all the different parts. And we're trying to really see, like, we need each other. We're all different. And there was this little, the nerdiest little fellow with big glasses. He was really, really small. I'll tell you who it was after. Or you'll probably figure it out. Really, really small 19-year-old dude, high voice, huge glasses. And he stood up at the end. They said, does anybody have any comments they want to share? And this kid stood up. I was the same age. We were like freshmen. There's like all these like seniors and older people leading the thing and graduate students. And he was like, I just really realized that if I'm a pinky toe in the body of Christ, I'm going to be the best pinky toe that I can be. And that'll like always stay with me. He was like, I'm going to be the best pinky toe. And we're like, everybody's like clapping like, yeah, you can do it. Okay. That guy married like four kids. He is a PCA pastor. He's like, and there's been times my dad's been to something and he's like in the presbytery. He's like, oh, I saw so-and-so. Like he was like giving advice and counsel in the presbytery. Y'all, he is the best pinky toe he can be. He's way from the pinky toe. But I will always remember that moment of seeing him stand up and being like, you go, you know? And here he is. Anyway, so cool. Okay. The verse, this is our last, the main verse to lead us through this last time. The end of chapter 12, the last verse is what sets up our study and our passage. Hear the words, 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, Paul says, after explaining the body of Christ and the different spiritual gifts, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. So this phrase, eagerly desire the greater gifts. what are the, that's the setup. So in the text of, like, we want to have unity, he actually gives an exhortation, eagerly want the greater gifts. Well, what are the greater gifts? So I'm going to have Sierra, I gave her, like, just, like, a couple verses. Try to highlight, we're going to try to listen for what are the greater gifts. She's going to, two chapters later, in chapter 14, is when he expounds a little bit. Like, what does he mean when he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts? So we'll see if we can figure it out. Okay, I'm not getting into like a spiritual gift speech here, but did you hear which gifts to strive for? Gifts that do what? Did y'all hear the phrase? Build up the church. Okay, so what are the greater gifts? What is God, Paul saying and calling them to? He's saying, seek after building up the church, edifying. That's like a strengthening, building the church. God's heart and passion is to edify and build the church and see the body, the temple, built up, inhabitable for him to live in, you know? And that's what we're seeking. God, let me be a woman whose passion, like yours, is for edifying and bringing together and strengthening the church. So God's heart is for building his church. He loves his people. You gotta remember, somebody told me this. It's not, there's not like men of God, women of God, you know, the church, but there's people of God. God talks through scripture so much about his people. It's all of us. And he loves his people from the beginning. Did I give somebody 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10? Anybody? Did I hand you a verse to read? Yes, Carrie. Because you're a chosen people. And he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people. God had this heart for his people all along. You can get back into Deuteronomy and then this cool, just incredible places from the beginning where he talks about why we're his people. Because he chose to set his affection on us. He chose his people. But God has this heart for his people and he has a plan for his people all along. So, where we're going, and I'm going to quickly reference, I think I put some of this on there, but I'm just not going to read it. We're just going to reference. In Genesis 12, you get the calling to Abraham. God called Abraham. So this is just to show you from the beginning. Abraham was blessed to be the father of the nations because God was gathering a people. And God said, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others and ultimately so the world can be blessed through you. God had a plan all along, and it was to use his church and use his people. And so he was gathering a people. In Psalm 67, it's a prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and may his face shine upon us that his ways may be known on the earth, his salvation to all peoples. The prayer for God to bless us is that we may edify, that his salvation may be made known to all peoples. That is his plan, is that he's known throughout the whole earth. And that he's made known to the earth through us, the temple that he dwells in. Matthew 28, not going to read it. What's that? Do y'all know that passage? In Matthew 28, what does Jesus call people to do? Go, therefore, into all the nations, you know, baptizing them. It's the Great Commission, okay? So God, Jesus sent him out. We are the plan. The point is, we are the plan, the people, God's heart for his people. In 2 Corinthians 5:20. Is where it says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are the messengers, the ambassadors of Christ. Just to reiterate, his plan has always been to gather a people, to love a people, and to use a people to show himself to the world. So I'll say that part again. His plan has always been to gather a people, to love a people, and to use a people to show himself to the world. And then I put this one on there, Ephesians 3:10. He wants to use people to the world to know the gospel, but look what else. Ephesians 3:10, his intent, this is talking about God, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God could be seen and made known. It is through the unity, through his people, the inhabiting of this temple together, not only that the world will know, but that the heavenly, the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, the angels, the demons, the spiritual forces, they will know his wisdom through his people. He really, literally gathers, loves, and uses his people for the world and for the whole the heavenlies, you know, the spiritual realms. The plan is for us. Okay, so the conclusion is, and what is the way? What's the way he's going to do this? Well, Paul says, well, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. So what is the way he's going to use his people? Well, Ginger Ann just said it. What's the way? Y'all know what our chapter's about? 1 Corinthians 13? Love. The way is love. The path, the avenue, that the most excellent way, that Greek, the word there for way had to do with like the path or the avenue. Like literally the path here or the avenue is Christian love. Agape Christian love. That's the plan. So that's why we're going to dig into it and study it. Let me read you a quote, kind of to wrap this up and pull it together. This Jonathan Edwards book, again, heavy, deep. But there's one paragraph. I put this on the back if you want to flip over. I just thought it was so beautiful. Jonathan Edwards shares, kind of similar to John Bunyan, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, about the journey to heaven, like the pilgrim's journey, Christian's journey. He talks similarly to that. He says in this book on page 24 and 25, he says, and you can read it, our time on earth can be thought of as a struggle to learn a song that we will sing for all of eternity. So he paints our life here like it's the struggle to learn a song that we're going to sing. This is our journey, to learn a song that we'll sing forever. Prior to heaven, we sing out of key because of our flesh. But when we are glorified in heaven, there shall be no strings out of tune, no breaks in our harmony, no unpleasant notes to cause any discord. So in light of that picture, Jonathan Edwards says that love is the tune that orients the believer's heart to heaven. But the whole point is preparing for the song we're going to sing in heaven. He says love is the way, it's the tune that unites us with that, with heaven that we're living. You can see the rest. Similarly, hate is the deformity that leads to hell. Hell is a world of hatred. Everything in it is hateful. So we see love and hate in this world are merely precursors to heaven and hell. Through these virtues and vices, heaven and hell are felt in the here and now. Each person leaves a wake of heavenly or hellish characteristics, and Edwards wants his readers to remember that what we sow, we will eternally reap. So, love is like sowing heaven in the here and now, God's kingdom coming to earth. The most excellent way is through love, okay? I wanted to ask, so how do we reap love? How do we reap heaven, you know? How do we sing heaven's song of love? How do we do that better? As Jonathan Edwards, he says, we will reap what we sow. And my last little thing to you is that by sowing the seed of God's love for us deeply into our souls, if we want to reap love, if we want to show heaven to the world and bring the kingdom come to earth through love, we sow the love of the Father deep in our souls as much as we can. So, for that reason, you will see that in our study, we're studying the most excellent way, but probably more of the emphasis you're going to see is going to actually be on God's love. His most excellent way, because when we sow his love deep in our souls, that's when we can reap a life of love and impacting the world and in being inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the point, and I've just set the stage for our study. We'll jump into 1 Corinthians 13 next week, the first three verses. And I put on here just a hymn. I love music. I'm not about to sing it. That's not a gift I can have. But just something to kind of meditate on, to think about how deep the Father's love for us. That's what we're trying to sow, and that we have all the things we're praying together, God, to cultivate in us. Patience, and no control, and discipline, and consistency. We're all praying, God, cultivate joy in these things in us, but also cultivate love, and that's going to be by you sowing your love deep, deep down in you. His love for us. So that's where we're headed. We're excited. We'll be back here. Oh my God. But I will pray. Any comments? Prayer requests? Okay. Great. Wrap up. Father, thank you so much. Again, we thank you that your word is living and active, that it is powerful, that it is adequate for everything. You can equip us and grow us and give us assurance and just to teach us your love through your word and call us to be set apart for you. We just pray that these words continue to take root in our hearts and lives, God, that you would inhabit us. May we hear your voice today, God. The Spirit of Christ testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Please testify within us today and let us just hear you and have more of you in our lives, Lord. I thank you for these women, and I pray for protection from the coronavirus going around. I do just beg for your protection and ultimately just healing an end to that, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.